Folks, when you're as good looking as I am, and I appreciate y'all's effort, but we are in 1 John. We're going to be looking at chapter 4, a little bit of chapter 5, as we are continuing our look at John's description of how you and I as believers can walk and should walk in the light. Remembering that John loves his metaphors of love and hate, which we'll be talking about this morning, but also light and darkness. And much of 1 John and even the Gospels, and we'll see tinges of it in the book of Revelation, center around these metaphors of walking in the light. Jesus himself said that he shines this light into this world, but men don't necessarily like it, and they scurry like roaches trying to avoid being seen. And we see so much of that in our world, and not just in our world, but sometimes in our lives, whether we want to confess that or not. There's so much that we, if it was shown on the big screen, where everybody knew our business, we would often struggle. But the good news in, if let me just tell you, in the end, when everything pans out, that'll be much of what life will be like. We're going to get all of our dirty laundry aired out. And you know what we're going to find? We all got it. And we're all in the same boat. And that when Jesus lavishes that final moment of grace upon us and opens those gates, so to speak, and we're welcomed into eternity, I can guarantee you nowhere in the Scripture have I read or found that we are going, man, I don't think this place is all that. It's going to be a wonderful place, a place where we aren't reminded of our failings, and certainly not reminded of the failings of others. We're just all happy to be there, excited to be there, and eternity basking in, what does John tell us in Revelations? The light that the sun provides. There is no need for a sun, there is no need for a moon, because he provides all that is needed for us to see, not just in a real sense, but in a metaphorical sense. And that's what we see in the Scripture. So let's look. We've got a little lengthy passage here, but I hope you won't mind. We would like to try to keep the context of where John's going. So 1 John chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Let's stand and let's honor God's Word as we read together through chapter 5, verse 5. John shares with them once more. He says, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to determine if they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit who confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, but every spirit who does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist. You have heard that he is coming and that he is already in the world now. You are from God, little children, and you have conquered them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one that is in the world. They are from the world, therefore what they say is from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and anyone who knows God listens to us. Anyone who is not from God does not listen to us. For this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of deception. Dear friends, let us love one another, because love is from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, because God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way," and see if this doesn't sound exceedingly familiar to you. "God sent his one and only Son into the world so that we might live or have life through him. Love consists in this, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation, a substitution for our sins. Dear friend, if God loved us in this way, we must also love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God remains in us, and his love is perfected in us. This is how we know that we remain in him, and he in us. He has given us assurance to us from his Spirit. And we have seen and we testify that the Father has sent his Son as the world's Savior. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God remains in him, and he in God. And he who has come to know and to believe the love that God is for us, God is love. And the one who remains in love remains in God, and God remains in him. In this love is perfected with us so that we have confidence in the day of judgment. for we are as He is in this world. There is no fear in love. Instead, perfect love drives out fear, because fear involves punishment. So the one who fears has not reached perfection in love. We love because He first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For the person who does not love his brother has seen, cannot love the God who he has not seen. And we have this command from Him: the one who loves God must also love his brother. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Messiah has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father also loves the one born of Him. And this is how we know that we love God's children, and when we love God and obey His commands. For this is what love for God is: to keep His commands. Now His commands are not a burden, because whatever has been born of God conquers the world. This is the victory that has conquered the world: our faith. And the one who has conquered the world, but the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Father, we come to you and we just ask and pray that you would search our hearts. If there is a path in our life, a thought in our heart, a way in our life that leads away from loving others, of staying and remaining faithful to you, Father, search that. Show it to our hearts. Search us with your Holy Spirit. And Father, as we look through this word from you, search our hearts and souls with it as well, so that we might be in tune, that we might walk boldly into the kingdom without a fear of judgment, and also that we might walk in this world blamelessly, sharing the good news that you have come to save sinners. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. We're looking at today, this morning, in our brief time together, John kind of sums up here in chapter 4 and a little bit in chapter 5 that there is a test in every believer's life. Matter of fact, I think you would probably, if you were to press the Apostle John, he would say all of life is a test. Many of us don't like to refer to as tests because we have deep-seated fears. How many of you were in school? And I don't know that they do this so much anymore, but remember everybody's favorite time: pop quiz. No one. I heard some giggle, nervous laughter, by the way. I hope you picked up on that. I think some of our teachers that are here with us this morning would like to have that maniacal laughter, but felt maybe it was ill-placed. Because I promise you, I had an algebra teacher in high school. I don't know how you have math pop quizzes, but we would. And she would, it's called pop quiz, by the way, and I looked this up on the internet, so you know it's got to be true, of where the term pop quiz originated. Basically, the idea of a pop quiz is you don't know it's coming, and so it's like a giant fist in your face, and you fall on the ground and fail. And that's where the pop quiz came from. John is telling us that sometimes life is like a pop quiz. How many of you, without a show of hands, but just thinking to yourself, have had a moment in your life where you just wasn't sure what you should do? Or a situation took you totally off guard, and you didn't know what to do with it. Somebody said something to your heart, somebody said something to your face, and you were like, I don't know how to respond to that. Or some tragedy came into your life and happened and made this super lasting impression, and you just didn't know how to respond to it. Welcome to life's pop quizzes. Now, adding to this problem of the uncertainty and kind of the unexpectedness to life and all that comes with it, we have these things that John says come into our life as believers. False spirits. People who have the illusion of the truth, but really are made up of lies. Now let me just assure you that this is coming. If you haven't experienced this, I would tell you, you need to be alarmed. That if no false spirit has ever come into your life and tried to give you a half-truth and you haven't picked up on it, then you have a problem. Because the world is filled with them. We've been looking at it for the last couple of weeks. The biggest is love. Our world has a twisted sense of love. Matter of fact, many of you have seen commercials or even been made aware of. There's a new set of movies, and I think they're halfway through, I don't know, based upon books that it came out recently. By the way, which were big with the lady folks, not the men, called these Shades of Grey books. And now they're movies. And this is the definition of love in our culture. Now, apparently, it's pretty risque. I don't know. I didn't read it past the first book or two. I'm just teasing. I did not. I'm just teasing. But we see it countless times. Maybe you've even experienced it, where people give the illusion of love to you, that you have this unconditional support, trust, and love in their life, but all of a sudden something happens and you don't bring anything to the equation anymore, and they turn their back on you. They leave you out to dry. That's the world's definition of love, folks. Maybe you've experienced it. As long as you have something to provide, they love you. And until that day, and then when that day reaches its end and you have nothing left, then they discard you and you are of no value. That's the world's definition of love. That is not Christ's definition of love. I hope you saw it multiple times in chapter 4 where John is telling us God's love for us is unconditional. It's so unconditional that he says several times in chapter 4 that he loved us before we loved him. That while we were at our worst, the scripture might go on to say, he showed his undying devotion. Because remember, what is our scriptural definition of love? That translates into how we treat each other. Because again, John has told us, and once more in this chapter, as we've read, to love one another. What is love? It's selfless and it's sacrificial. Because that's the example of love that he has shown us. So when John screeches from the scripture into our lives and says, love one another, we are to love one another selflessly and sacrificially. Well, that's a whole different ballgame, isn't it? That's much different than just dropping off a bowl of green beans or giving somebody a hearty handshake on Sunday morning. That's completely different. Now, with going back to our test theme, John says that with all of that, you and I are in the same boat together, loving on one another. But there are going to come some people, and I wish this weren't true, but it just is. They're going to walk in our doors. They're walking in doors of churches today, and they are filled with half-truths, which make up whole lies. And they're going to try to tell you things like, the Lord takes care of those who take care of themselves. Maybe you've been told that. Let me just assure you, that is nowhere in the scripture. You know what? The Lord takes care of those who cannot take care of themselves, which is every one of us. That's why he loved us first, because we couldn't take care of ourselves. That's why Jesus Christ goes to the cross, because there was no one who could take care of themselves. But we believe and we hear these colloquialisms, these bumper sticker theologies that make us think, and these half-truths seep into our churches to where if you don't have a tie on, or if you don't dress, if we don't do certain things and look certain ways, that for some reason the Holy Spirit and God will be disappointed in us and not move. Let me assure you right now that in 12 hours on the other side of the world, when they wake up for their Sunday morning services in Japan and all of the Asian regions, they will not dress like we will in church. You go to the Sudan and South Africa, to the tribes that worship Jesus Christ, they are not going to dress like us. You go to South America, to where those villages rise up and call Jesus Christ blessed, they are not going to dress like us. And I hate to tell you this too, none of their music sounds like our music. I think some of you may be a little disappointed when you get there, because people won't dress like us and we're not going to sing all of the songs we like. We're going to sing some great blessing songs that extend way all the way back to the time of Abraham. We're going to stand next to saints of old and proclaim. And we're going to be surrounded by the things of love. But let's get back because we haven't even started the sermon, and I promise you we would. First thing in testing the spirits, John tells us, is that you must know the material. You must know the material. Notice in chapter 4, it says, nowhere that you should go to Timothy, or nowhere should you write on a scroll questions like, Dear Abby, instead, of course, back then it would have been Dear Paul, about theology, about life. John tells them, you must test these spirits. Because I wish, if it were humanly possible, I wish I could shrink down and be in your life so much that if a trial, a temptation, a question of faith, of what you should do happened, you could pull me out of your pocket, throw me on the ground, I would grow up, and there I would be to answer all of your questions. Some magical app on your phone, what would Brother Philip say? I cannot do that for you. I cannot be everywhere for all of you at all times. Now, I'm here to answer any questions. I'm here to answer all your phone calls. I would love to have you sit in my office and we could talk through matters of faith. But for most of us, most of you, I won't be there for these times as they happen. So John says, you must know the material. You should be able to know right from wrong. Did you know, was less than about 150 years ago in our country, that there were people being murdered for iron pyrite? People actually lost their lives for a substance called iron pyrite. Anybody know what that is? Fool's gold. People were losing their life over something that had no value at all, but had an allusion to and looked like something valuable. They were being shot in taverns, at riversides, all over California, all over the big gold boom places in our country's history, being shot for something, iron pyrite, no value at all. Fool's gold. Why? Because they didn't know the material. They could not tell what had value and what didn't have value. And conflict always inevitably rises up over when believers don't know the truth from a lie and people suffer. They lose spiritual chunks of their life. And that's what John is trying to tell us. You need to know the truth. Because if you know the truth, you can distinguish a lie. Even a half-truth becomes all the more evident, sweet folks. John chapter 1, or John in verse 1 of chapter 4, John tells us that we need to check the purity. Because there's going to be some things that people are going to come into your life, and they're going to try to tell you you need to cheapen it. Not the best case scenario I can tell you is that it's usually Jesus. Jesus was less than man. Jesus was less than God. Jesus is less than, and these will be the things that they'll try to tell us, and we see it all over our country and all over the world, if they could just bring Jesus down. The second best case scenario, sweet folks, that's probably going to come into your life is not just the definition of who Jesus is, but what is that little Bible you have in your lap? Is that just a good book full of myths? A long, lengthy list of a collection of historical documents meant like Gandhi, just to help you get through life? Or is that the everlasting Word of God breathed into our lives? And they're going to tell you that, and I've seen this, sweet folks, I wish it weren't true, but so much this week, especially as all of these hearings are coming out and all of this stuff that's coming into our world and into our country, that if you believe that Jesus is who He says He is, being the way, the truth, and the life, that no one comes to the Father except through Him, and that you believe that God's Word is just that, without mistake, without tarnishment, and is the expression of entirety of capital T truth, defining for us who Jesus is, I am afraid that this world will look at you as too narrow-minded, a bigot. You have no place in this world. Senator Bernie Sanders took issue with a Christian taking office because he said they believe that the Bible is true and only their Bible. We can't have people like that serving. We also can't have people who believe that Jesus Christ is the only way, because they won't be able to serve the public's interest of what may go, may go. This is the world, sweet folks, that you live in. This is the country you live in, where you're going to be put on the spot as the definer of truth. And not only the definer, but the defender. You must know the purity, because the world is going to try to cheapen what you've got. And you must be able to, in love, like John says, selflessly and sacrificially defend it, to explain it, to share it to a lost and dying world. The second thing we see is in verses 2 and 3 that Jesus is more than just the Sunday school answer. I had some teenagers ask me, "Brother Philip, you ask too many hard questions." And I said, "Well, the good news is that in life and in Sunday school, to all of the hard questions, the answer is Jesus." Yeah, I said, "But don't try to take a test in algebra and put Jesus on there. You get it wrong." But nonetheless, Jesus is more than just a Sunday school answer, sweet folks. Monday morning when you wake up, Jesus is still the answer. When you have trials and tribulations with family members, guess what? Jesus is still the answer. When you lose a loved one to death or whatever, guess what? Jesus is still the answer. But until you and I know the purity of that name, it won't have the weight that it should. Let me explain that to you a little bit better. Until you and I can really fathom the depths of His love for us, we will truly never understand the life He has for us to come. And I'm not talking about heaven, I'm talking about here on earth. Until we know what Jesus Christ has done for us and the beautifulness of that love, the purity of that love, we will never, ever be able to see Him working in our lives in this life. Until we know what He's doing for us and has done for us in the past. Let's look at verses 4, 5, and 6 where we see, and this is the good news, sweet folks. I hope you catch this. Life is an open book test. We live in a world full of wonderful technology, sweet folks. You can have a Bible on your phone. Back in the day when I was growing up, you just had to carry it around under your arm. And, you know, if you had one of those big ones. And by the way, when I was growing up, we didn't have a whole lot of Bibles. We had that coffee table edition. Y'all know which one I'm talking about? You could make a literal foundation from it. It was so big. But now, all you got to do is, and you got every translation, study Bibles, illustrations. I have a Bible app that tells me the Hebrew and Greek meanings of every word in the Bible. You have those tools at your disposal. Life is an open book test. Now there are two types of people that prepare for life. Okay? They show up for a sermon and they want a sermon for that day. They want to open up their Bible and they want a lesson for that day, and that day only. They want God to immediately satisfy all of their immediate questions and their immediate circumstances. That's not the way the Bible was ever meant to be. It is meant to prepare you for life. Not to just put out fires for Mondays and Tuesdays, but to get you ready for it next year. To get you ready for next month. It's meant to be an open book test. But guess what? The hardest test I ever took in college was an open book test. Because you know why? I had to know where the answers were in the book. I had to know where to go. I didn't study for this test because my teacher looked at me and said, "This is an open book test." And I said, "Yes. A. Nailing it. All I've got to do is bring my book." By the way, sweet folks, I didn't look at that book all semester, so I had no idea what was in it. But I figured, given an hour, I would be able to answer all of these questions. The buzzer came off. The professor said, time to go. Let's get it done. Open book. You got an hour. Answer these 25 questions. I would like to tell you that I did well. But I did not. Because I didn't know the book. I didn't know where the answers were found in the book. I spent most of my time in the front looking up chapters and in the back of the index, trying to figure out just a ballpark to where I could do what? Start reading and trying to find the answers. Life is an open book test. And God is saying, know the book. And then when life's trials, tribulations, and tests come your way, it's going to be easy. It'll be easy. But sometimes you're like me. Life is an open book test, and something comes your way, and you went, ooh, I better find in the Bible where it talks about that. I should have already known. I wouldn't have been taken by surprise. I would have known what to say. I would have known what to do. And things would have probably turned out all the more better for me. Let's look at this second point, living with the grade. Because sometimes you got to do that. You got to know the material. But then you've got to take the test, and the inevitable happens. You've got to live with the grade you made. So let's see how John tells us that. We see in verses 7 through 12, John gives us some sweet good news, because I had a professor in college that his favorite expression was, let grace abound. And that's what we see in verses 7 through 12. Love is the origin of the species. Not evolution, love. Love manifesting itself in Jesus Christ, His selflessness, His sacrificialness on display. Love is grace. You may mess up. I'll go ahead and break your bubble. You are going to mess up. If you're not currently messing up, I can assure you, you will. But He already loves you. He loved you before you loved Him. There's nothing that you're going to do that is going to separate you from His love, Paul would say. There's no depths, there's no tragedies, there's no evil in your heart, no deception in your mind or your tongue that is going to separate you from that love. There is grace to be had in this life. The second thing we see in verses 13 through 19 is how to identify love. How to identify love. It's a lot harder than you think. John asks these people in 1 John to look not towards other people. That's our nature. How do we identify love? Then we begin to look around. Well, that person lacks a little bit. That person gossips too much. This other person's got a mean spirit. That's not what John's talking about. When he says identify love, he's saying you need to look inward. Don't worry about other folks. You worry about you. And how you treat your brothers and sisters in Christ. Worry about you. Three things we see in verses 15, 16, and 17 that tell us how to identify love within ourselves is that we need to have a confessing heart. A heart that confesses that Jesus Christ is God's means to salvation. He is our extreme and exalted example of how to live, of how to speak, but He is also our only source of salvation. There isn't a way to work. There isn't a way to get on His good side. There is just to fall broken sinners on His grace. He is that love. He is that forgiveness. And He tells us all the more that we need to have that confessing life. The second thing we see in verse 16 is that we need to have a faithful life. That's why He says, and we remain in Him. That's faithfulness. Well, we see countless times from Genesis to Revelations where God's people were faithless when we should have been faithful. And John encourages us all again, sweet folks, all in the parameters of His grace, of His love. That's why John says it over and over again in chapter 4. Remain in Him, but you're not going to, but He loved you first. He loved you first. He loved you selflessly. He loved you sacrificially. He knows you're not going to, but He loves you anyway. Still, the challenge, the call, the response, the responsibility is to be faithful. We must be a people who is defined by our faithfulness, not by our wishy-washiness, not by our ability to compromise. We have the keys to death and life, and they are in the form of the gospel, and we have them, and the world needs them. And so often we hold on to them, and we don't share them. And then we wonder why the world doesn't really want them anymore. Let's go on. The third thing we see as far as being identify our love is a confident life. Verse 17 tells us that we have this confidence when? On the day of judgment. I want you to think with me, if you will, and then we'll end here. Imagine it's the rapture. It's the end of the world, and however you believe all that will happen, we all believe that at some point we're going to stand before our Maker. You're in your spiritual, physical body, however that looks like, your heavenly body, and you're standing in the presence of the one who created the universe just merely by speaking. You're surrounded by the presence of the one who gave his life on that cross and then had the power to take up his life again to provide salvation for every man, every woman, and child that would accept it. And you're in his presence. And his only question to you is, what did you do with that grace? How many of you are nervous? Besides me. I'm a little nervous. I find a little bit of fear in that. That all, like we talked about earlier, all of the dirty laundry, all of the missed opportunities, all of the misspoken words, and sometimes the hateful words, out in the open. But even more so, that I won't be able to look in anybody's face and go, you're just as bad as me, because I'm going to be looking in the eyes of Jesus Christ, and I can't say that. Here's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. But the good news, people, is in John chapter 4, he tells us that we can have confidence on the day of judgment. Because we don't have to fear, what does John say? Judgment. We have been freed. We've been recreated, refashioned, however you want to use that illustration that we find so often in different places of Scripture. You are freed from judgment. You are not condemned any longer. Why are we not condemned anymore? Why can we have confidence on the day of judgment? Because He loved us. Selflessly and sacrificially, He loved us. So if we can have confidence on that day to stand in His presence, we should be all the more bold to stand in this world, in this time, knowing that we have His support, His power, and His confidence to speak to a lost and dying world and to love on each other. If we have that confidence at that time, we should have all the more on this day and in this time. And then in verse 20, he gives us the last little chance. We talked about this briefly last week, is how to identify hate. It's really simple. He puts it very succinctly. He says, here's how you identify hate within you. If you say you love God but don't love your brothers, what's our definition of love again, sweet folks? Selflessly and sacrificially, you don't have love. Woo, he puts it very harsh. If you say you love God, but you don't love selflessly and sacrificially the brothers and sisters in this room and those that you will come in contact with throughout your life, he says in no uncertain terms, he uses a four-letter word, he says you are a liar. Do you mean Paul or John? Do you mean Jesus inspiring through the Holy Spirit that if somebody over here irks me, I got to love them selfishly and sacrificially? You mean as pastor, if somebody doesn't like the way I'm doing things and takes issue with it, I'm supposed to love them selflessly and sacrificially? Or I'm a liar? Yes. Yes. That's why this life matters. That's why what we do with the grace of Jesus Christ in this time, not what we get to do when we get to heaven, but what we do in this life matters, because it will make us truth tellers or it will make liars out of us. It will make us truth tellers or it will make us liars. What about you? Verses, or chapter 5, 1 through 5, tells us again about the beauty and the grace that we can have in Jesus Christ. Are you born of God? Not that you walked an aisle, not that you went through a baptistry, not that you joined a church or are on a church roll or even a Sunday school roll, but have you accepted this sacrificial love that Jesus Christ has offered to us all? Have you come in repentance and made Him Lord of your life? That's how you are born of God. We walk boldly and can have confidence because we are covered in the blood that we often sing about. The blood of this Lamb, this unconditional love manifested for us. And lastly, and this is just as important for us as believers, have you, and we see it in those five verses at the end, have you conquered this world? Let me explain just briefly. Confidence and conquerors. John says that those who remain God, in God, those who are faithful to God can be conquerors. That means the world will come against us and we will not be defeated. We will not be thrown to the ground. We will not be cast aside. We will be victorious. Would you like to be victorious in your life, believer? Brother, sister in Christ, would you like to be a conqueror in life circumstances and situations? Then John says it's very simple. Obey His commands to love selflessly and sacrificially everyone you come in contact with. That's the commands that Jesus gives us. He says they're not a burden to love selflessly and sacrificially. Let's stand. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in this moment, in this time. We ask that you would search our hearts. If there is one here who's not been born again, they've trusted in the world, they've trusted in so many things, so many situations, but have fallen on times where they just don't feel loved. Or maybe you've just spoken to them and they know it in the deep parts of their heart. Let this be the day of salvation that we see proclaimed so often in the Scriptures. But for the rest of us, we brothers and sisters in Christ, the bride of Christ, who fail so often to love one another and to love the world, to share the good news and encouragement to a brother and sister in Christ who's hurting, one who may even just be a little bit ornery and needs to be shown unconditional love. And we failed you. We have not been much else but liars. Search our hearts that we might be instruments for truth and love. That we can serve you in confidence and be conquerors in this world. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. This is your time of decision. Will you choose the love that this world has to offer or the one that Jesus is offering you?